Tonight we go to the book of the Revelation in the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter contains 11 verses. The subject matter is the worshiping of the Creator. In that fourth chapter there is a key word, and that key word is throne. The word throne is used 14 times in this chapter. And what we are aware of is that no matter what may happen on earth, God is on His throne, and God Himself is in complete control. May I say that again? God Himself is on His throne, and He is in complete control. I need a reminder of that every day I live because of the wickedness that I see in this world. John, as he writes, highlights God's sovereignty and God's glory. And God's sovereignty and God's glory is highlighted by numerous Bible characters. You can take someone like Job that was going through torment sideways. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, Lord, it doesn't matter what I go through as long as you are glorified, because you are the glorious sovereign God. And the reason that should matter to us is that that is an encouragement both the suffering saints in the day of John, and it ought to be an encouragement to you and I in this day in which we live. I don't want to spend time talking about it now, but I sent you some information and talked to you Sunday night about the craziness of this hour. And since I talked to you about Target Sunday night, we've had Kohl's, Walmart, and of all things, Chick-fil-A, who has a vice president in charge of diversity. And I've just about lost a taste for chicken. And when a Baptist preacher loses a taste for chicken, there's a crisis going on. And so we need to pray for the heads of these. I knew Truett Cathy. We were not the best of friends, but I spent time with him. And I'm telling you, the man would turn over in his grave. So pray for the leaders of these companies. I'm going to take these 11 verses, and I'm going to make a number of divisions for us tonight. If you'll notice, we're going to begin where John said, after this I look. So as I look at the 11 verses, I want to make about five divisions. Division number one is going to be the opening three verses. Would you look with me as I read that aloud? After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, come up here, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a, depending on which scholar you hear, some will say sardine, some will say sardine. It is more appropriate today translated sardius, stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now the first thing we notice in this opening section, as we worship the Creator, on the throne is Almighty God. If you keep notes, write that down for the first three verses. On the throne is Almighty God. Now, starting in that verse 1, the church is gone. Can I say it again? Starting in verse 1, the church is gone, and the New Testament church is never mentioned again until chapter 19 at the end of the age. Chapter 4 begins the unveiling of the tribulation period on earth. You'll find references both in Matthew and 24 and Revelation 7, and it refers to it as a great tribulation. He mentions the word jasper in verse 3. That is a clear gem, and that is stated precisely in the 21st chapter of Revelation that the jasper is clear. And it's clear because our Lord is robed in light. The Old Testament book of Psalms declares that so, and 1 Timothy declares that so. The sardine or sardius is red, and both jewels were in the breastplate of the high priest. And everything about verses 1 through 3 points to the glory of God Himself on this throne is Almighty God. That's where He belongs. That's where He is. That's where He will ever be. Nobody will remove our God from his throne. Let's have an amen. Secondly, we look at the latter part of verse 3 and 4, along with verses 6 and 7. So we'll come back in a little while to the other verses. So let's look at verse 3 and 4. Latter part of that verse did indeed say that a rainbow, and there was a rainbow, latter part of verse 3, round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And then verse 4 says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. They were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now look at verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before, that is in front, and behind. And verse 7 says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So here's what we find in these verses. We talked about on the throne is Almighty God, but around the throne is a rainbow, 24 elders, and living beast. And the word beast translates into creatures. So let's talk about this. The rainbow. When you see a rainbow, you don't have to say it out loud, but what comes to your mind when you see the rainbow? The rainbow reminds us of God's covenant with Noah and all creation. It is symbolic in this text that the judgment is about to fall because God has promised on the one hand that he will not destroy this earth again with water, but God never promised there wouldn't be another judgment. God is merciful even when he judges, and this time the rainbow appears before the storm. He mentions 24 elders. Now, they are not spirits. Let me tell you why these are not spirits. Spirits in the Bible are never clothed, never crowned, or seated. They are not angels, for these spirits are delineated from angels when we get in the fifth chapter, so they're not angels. Angels are never numbered, but these are. And these are crowned. And there are two words for crown in the book of the Revelation and in the New Testament. One is diadema. We call it a royal diadem. It's the crown of a king. Another crown is Stephanos. It's the crown of a victor. It's the victor's crown. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us that the elders sing to the Lamb of God. These elders that are identified in chapter 4, we find later in verses 9 and 10, they are the blood-bought, redeemed saints. They're seated like royal counselors. And the number 24 is a symbolic number of the all-inclusiveness of God's people, meaning that not one is lost. These are all of them. Then he mentions the four living creatures, or the four living beasts. Four is the scriptural number for the world that God made. Seven is the number for the fullness and perfection and completion of God. Three is the number of the deity of God. And it's interesting that Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, saw and identified these in the 10th chapter of his prophecy as cherubim, angelic cherubim. These living creatures represent all the animated life of God's creation. What this tells us, it is a heavenly reminder that God has a covenant with all creation. Did you know God has a covenant and purpose for all of mankind, for all that he's created, for the angelic host? And though it may be a bit much for you and I to wrap our minds around, God even has a prophetic purpose even for the angels that attempted to overthrow his throne and were cast out to the earth, that the Bible says are reserved in chains of darkness. Now, we find here in the text that I just read that we see some symbolism here in verse 7. I want to talk to you, if you look back at verse 7, we got the first beast. He mentions a lion, second beast like a calf, third beast like a face of a man, the fourth beast like a flying eagle. Let's talk about that. Matthew reveals Jesus as king. You know the symbol of a king. It's a lion. Mark reveals Jesus as the servant symbolized by the ox or the calf. Just like an ox is a servant, so is Jesus the servant. That's why Mark used that symbol in his writing. Luke calls him the Son of Man, therefore he has the face of a man. Jesus is the one born of woman that came and to be a part of the human race. He was not just human, he was not just God, he was the God-man. And then John reveals Jesus as the Son of God, symbolized by the eagle. So we find in these verses I've just read that around the throne we have this rainbow, remembering he is the God who's a God of a covenant. We find these 24 elders and these living creatures. The third section is in the first part of verse 5. I skipped that a moment ago by intention. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. So what we find out of the throne, we got lightning and thunder. Now, lightning and thunder, anyone in this room who is not just a little child will tell you that when it thunders and lightnings, we've got something coming known as a storm. And so the lightning and thunderings are the advance notice of a coming storm, and they also, even in the time of this writing and even in our day, they are indeed reminders of God's awesome power. Some days ago, not many days ago, Jeffrey Thibodeau and Mark Mosley and I left here riding together, and we went down to the funeral service of Rusty Harrell's dad. We stopped before we got there to go into a 7-Eleven to go to the restroom. And of course, it had been raining on us, and it's obviously we've been in rain, that sort of thing. We really hadn't been in a storm. And so we go in and do our business with the restroom and see if anybody wants to get a drink of anything. And as we start back out the door, there is a flash of lightning and a clap of thunder that absolutely like to have knocked me backwards. Not that I felt anything, but the awesome power and strength of that sound. An African-American man was holding the door and said, "Y'all come on." I said, "Well, sir, you can come in." And he said, "No, come on." And as I stepped this way, bam! And when it did, I went back. He said, "Oh, no, no, come on out here." And I wanted to say, "I'm trying to," but that's just about knocked me back into the doorway. Folks, lightning and thunder speaks of the awesome power of God. And so some people want to look at the rainbow and ignore the lightning and thunder, but I want to tell you, folks, the God who sits on the throne is a God who's a God of a rainbow. He's a God of promise. He's also a God of lightning and thunder. He has awesome power. Now notice with me in latter part of verse 5 and in verse 6, we find these words. He says, and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire, in verse 5, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then he said, and before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So what we've got in latter part of verse 5, start of verse 6, we've got before the throne were lamps and a sea. Seven lamps. Seven refers again to that completeness. And lamps, give me oil in my lamp, the children sing, keep it burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Folks, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Lamp is symbolic of light. And we need in these lamps the full light of the Spirit of God filling us in. Seven lamps. Fire. Fire in the scripture speaks of God's purifying judgment. And folks, there's generally very little purifying without some fire. The Greek word for that is P-U-R, pur. When you read about the fire of hell, it's the Greek word P-U-R, and it speaks of judgment. And then he mentions a crystal sea of glass. If it's a crystal sea of glass, it's mighty pure, is it not? And that symbolizes God's holiness. Folks, he's a holy God. He's given us holy precepts. He calls his people a holy people. He has separated us from the unholiness of the world to his precepts that we might be a holy people, zealous of good works. So before the throne are the lamps and a sea. And the last thing I'll mention to you is in verses 9 through 11. In verses 9 through 11, I'll go ahead and read though verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes both within, and they rest not day and night, and they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, in verses 9 through 11, we find praise to the throne. Praise from the four beasts, that's all the animated life. The Bible tells us, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. When you see all animated life, it attests to the very creative power of God. And so here we have praise from the four beasts. Praise from the 24 elders, that's every one that God has ever redeemed. All the redeemed host of heaven. And when we see praise to God for who he is as creator and for the millennial reign to come, verse 11, he says, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things and it is for thy pleasure. May I say that again? It is for thy pleasure that they are and were created. The next time you wonder why, maybe to answer the question in Eddie's song, why? He saved you for his pleasure. Ephesians says he saved you according to the good pleasure of his will. Folks, what that translates is that God did that just because he wants to. He likes that. Can you imagine God liking to take something as misfit as you and I, dead in sin, sent his perfect son to redeem us, and the scripture reminds us, and that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so we got praise coming to the Creator, both now really and forever. Colossians would say it this way when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, both, he says, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And folks, we are a part of God's creation. We are under the eye of God's great glory. You know, you just can't imagine. I go through in my spirit revolting senses of unbelievable when I see that parents hurt children and take their life. I read since I've seen you Sunday that a guy took their, I believe he said he was 10 month old, and acknowledged, I got aggravated at the child and shook it real good. And the doctors tell us when they found the corpse how many bones were broken in the child. Now, folks, you just think that anybody that does that to a child, though what I'm about to tell you is wrong, you just think they can't have a soul. If you had a soul at all, how could you be that wicked and that evil? And God, knowing the condition of man, would send forth his perfect, spotless, holy Son, and determined from eternity past, before sin ever came to the earth, God knowing it all, he said, but it pleases me to demonstrate my love. Now, God didn't have to demonstrate his presence at a cross. He did that in creation. Scholars call that general revelation. We can tell by a great piece of artwork there's been an artist here. You can look at creation and say, man, look at the color of those tulips. Look at the beauty of that rose. Look at the size of those mountains. Look at the vastness of that ocean. And it attests that there is a God who's a powerful creator. But you only learn about that God's love as you gaze at a cross. And you come very close to saying, Father, you sent your Son to be the sin payment for a pile of filth. And while you and I would not be said we are filth, it could be said that our hearts are filthy. And Christ died to save us from our sin. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't we grateful? He is the God of creation, and this chapter 4, we worship the Creator. Let's pray together. Father, we read it, we ponder it, we think on it, we pray about it. We are overcome and overwhelmed every time we give it further consideration that in your greatness, you truly condescended to men of low estate. You sent your Son from the glorious palace of heaven into a world of woe. What an act of redeeming grace. What an act of love. What a creator. What a savior. What a father. What a God. Thank you that while the world refers to you sometimes in profane ways as God, we refer to you as Father. Savior, Holy One, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of and joy of heaven. We're thankful for the assurance that's ours and the joy that's ours. And may the preciousness of who you are move our hearts to greater love and adoration. And may we find that the journey we have with you causes us to look forward with great anticipation when our faith is finally made sight. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for what's in store for all of you people. Bless each one now. Save anybody that's lost. Strengthen, encourage, and restore anything that needs to be strengthened, encouraged, and restored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, would you stand with me, please? Brother John leads us. If you need to approach the altar, would you do that at this time?